Bible again, this time to Colossians and chapter 2. So Colossians and chapter 2, reading from verse 16. So this is on page 1183. Colossians 2, reading from verse 16, page 1183. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Amen. We thank God for this reading from His Word. So, in these last few weeks, we've been tracing our way through Colossians, and I've put this as kind of the title over all of these reflections: Jesus, Lord of the Cosmos. This is the fundamental message that the Apostle Paul wants to communicate to this small community of believers in this small town of Colossae, that Jesus is not just Lord. Not just Lord over you or your neighbour or your boss or anything like that. He's not only Lord over the political leaders or the Senate, the Roman Senate, or the Roman Emperor. He is Lord over all of them. But more than that, even as he said in chapter 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the Lord of the cosmos. And the Apostle Paul paints such a vast vision of who Jesus is. And he spends his time now just communicating to them, this is how then you should live because of who Jesus is. You've given your life to Jesus. You've begun this journey of following after Jesus. And Jesus, the Lord of the cosmos, is your Savior. So we come to our passage today. Freedom from human rules is how it's headed in the church Bibles. And Jesus Christ, the head over all, is the title for today. And there are three key aspects to what I'm going to talk about today arising from this passage. First of all, the issue of identity. And then I'm going to talk briefly about salvation, what does it mean to be saved, and lifestyle. Okay, so identity, salvation, and lifestyle, all arising from this passage. And three questions that go with them. Identity comes down to the question, who am I? That's sometimes a great question to ask, isn't it? Who am I? Who are you? Who made you as you are today? Salvation, I'm going to talk about your purpose. What is your purpose? That's the key question I'm going to look at from this passage. And then lifestyle, how do I live? How do I live? Now, look at those three things: identity, who I am, salvation, what my purpose is, lifestyle, how do I live. But over here, I'm going to have another big thing. And I've left it blank for now. Because there is something else in this passage that is so easy to pass over. It's been mentioned before in chapter 2. It's going to be mentioned again in the rest of Colossians. And it's such a simple thing. And yet, identity, salvation, and lifestyle all depend upon this one thing. And this is the first thing, actually, that we're going to pick up. And it is baptism. And it's here in this passage, and we'll touch on it in just a second. Okay? So we can talk about identity, and that's a good thing to talk about, often for us to talk about. Answer the question, who am I? Who are you? How are you as you are? Who made you this way? We can talk about salvation, understanding our purpose. What does it mean to be saved? And we can talk about lifestyle and ask the questions, how then do I live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus? In a world that we can hardly begin to make sense of, how do we live? And yet for the Apostle Paul, it's not enough simply to talk about those things, about identity, salvation and lifestyle. He pins it all on baptism. The reason why we can talk about your identity is because of baptism. The reason why we can talk about salvation is because of baptism. The reason why we can talk about lifestyle is because of baptism, where you are made alive in Christ. So let's focus on baptism. And it's half a sentence. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ. That's all it is. Did you miss it after we read through? Since you died with Christ. Everything else that he talks about depends upon this. Now, since you died with Christ. Now, since you died with Christ, they know, Paul, the Apostle Paul knows, the church in Colossae know, they know that Jesus had died years beforehand. They know how he had died, that he'd been crucified. The story would have been told many, many times, how Jesus continued to love and love and love, and even as he died on the cross, he forgave those who crucified him. They would know the story about Jesus. Maybe they would even know the story about how, after Jesus had breathed his last breath and he had died, how a friend, a secret disciple of Jesus, Joseph, along with Nicodemus, according to John's Gospel, Joseph and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and they'd taken it to the tomb and buried Jesus. Maybe they knew all that. And they knew that Jesus had died and they knew all the detail of it. And yet the Apostle Paul says, since you died with Christ. Now those he's writing to are very much alive. So Paul isn't talking literally about their death. That will come one day. Of course, he's saying, when you were baptized, it's as if you died with Christ. You recognized who Jesus was, how Jesus had died and was laid in a tomb. And when you were baptized, symbolically and profoundly, you laid down your life with Christ. Since you died with Christ. And a fundamental shift took place in your identity, salvation, and lifestyle. Because you were baptized with Christ. Now, chapter 3, turn to the end. After our passage, chapter 3, how does the Apostle Paul continue? Since then you have been raised with Christ. What's he talking about? Baptism. He's talking about baptism. And he's saying to them, remember your baptism. Your baptism changes everything. You died with Jesus. And you've been raised with Jesus. How did that happen? As you were baptized. as you were baptized, that's what happened. Something sacred, something holy, something wonderful happened to your identity, your salvation, and your lifestyle happened in that act of baptism. And that's what the Apostle Paul, not just here, but in all of his writings, he keeps coming back to baptism as the key life change point, where we identify with Jesus. So baptism is at the heart of everything the Apostle Paul wants to say. And I think either last week or the week before, I talked about baptism that Paul, the Apostle Paul has talked about already, and he touches on it here. Now, what can we say about identity? Baptism impacts identity. So verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, we have a list there. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, with regard to Sabbath festival, new moon celebration, a Sabbath day, and so on. And all of these things that are listed, and we wouldn't list those things, I don't think. We would list all sorts of other things. But they're all about identity. Who are you? And we identify people by what we do, by what we eat, by what we drink. If we observe the Sabbath, that says something about us. It says something about who we think we are. Now, the new moon festival, the new moon celebration is mentioned here. Well, you know, people were dependent upon the new moons. They didn't have a calendar like we have, where we have 12 months and 365 and a bit days or something in a year and all that kind of stuff. They just followed the new moons. That was the new month. Was a new moon, and the Jewish calendar and the Roman calendar all depended upon the new moon that happened. And if you followed the new moon and you started a new series in your own life, however you practiced your life and disciplined your life, people could tell something about who you were. Now, we may not talk about Sabbaths or religious festivals or new moon festivals, but we do have a sense of identity about what we eat or what we drink. We have a sense of identity because of our work, the status that our income gives us. It may make no difference to anybody else, but it matters to us. We may have a sense of identity because of how we look, whether we're tall or short or fat or thin. It matters in terms of our identity. And we may well judge others because of those things. Isn't this right? All sorts of identity markers. We can have a sense of identity because of our education, how qualified we are, how many letters we've got after our name, how superior we feel to others. Or maybe we feel very, very small because of things that were said or done to us in our life. Maybe we just live with a deep sense of questions and sense of inadequacy, and our identity is bound up in all of those things. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Colossians, as he would say to us, do not let those things mark your identity. Don't let your things mark your identity. And then he says, these are a shadow of the things that are to come. And I love that. What a fantastic illustration. Those are a shadow. I mean, what is a shadow? How do you cause a shadow? Well, a light has to be shone. But it has to be shone. If there was a light shining on me, here we go. Light shining on me, you know, there's a sense of the light's on me. Where's the shadow? No, the shadow's over there. Is that me? No. Is it real? No. Is it me? No. And in the same way, the light has been shone on the Lord Jesus. And it's so easy to get fixated on the shadow and not on the reality that is in Jesus. And our identity, as it says in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality is found in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. How do you gain this new identity? Because we all come, even this morning, we'll all come with a whole range in terms of our sense of identity. How do you get this new identity? Well, the Apostle Paul says, guess what his answer is? Baptism. That's how you get your new identity. Since you died with Christ, what are you doing when you die with Christ? You're saying, whatever my parents think of me, whatever they've tried to make me, whatever my education says about me, whatever my status or my income says about me, whatever my job title, whoever I am, in baptism, what do we do with all of that? We bury it. It's dead. And so for the Apostle Paul, if you are baptized, you take all the other identity markers and you put them to death. And you say, now there is only one identity that matters. Don't let anybody ever judge you on all those other things. You know, they'll still remain and float around and all the rest of it. But your own sense of identity doesn't depend upon what other people think of you. It depends on the fact that you've been baptized and you put all that to death and you are now raised with Christ. Your identity is profoundly and deeply in Christ. And so we can say with the disciples, and I've quoted this many times and I just love it so much, the disciples that we quoted, read together at the beginning of the service. When so many people left Jesus in John's Gospel after the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus turns around and says, what about you? You're going to leave. And Peter responds on behalf of the disciples, to whom shall we go? You know, we've found our identity in you. We don't understand you. We haven't got a head around who you are or what you're doing, but we know you're the one. You're the Holy One of God. And so our identity is built upon Jesus. Okay, so that's our identity that we have, that Paul is challenging in this passage. How about salvation? Verse 18. Do not let anyone... Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels... disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, where it says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you, it's literally disqualify you from the prize. The searching after the prize. Now, this is Paul's ambition. Now, he talks about it in the previous letter in Philippians. He talks about this reaching out for the prize that awaits him in Christ. And that prize is salvation. Don't let anybody write you off. People are going to come along. And they're going to tell you, yeah, I know this stuff about baptism. I know this stuff about identity and everything that Ed's just talked about. I know all that. But you know nothing. You're not as clever as me. You're not as wise. You're not as rich as me. You're not as this or that as me. And how easy it is for us when we get somebody alongside us who challenges us, who judges us, who criticizes us, and we begin to think, yeah, I know I should have an identity in Christ, but you know how easily it just fades away. And we, all that living for the prize, we just let it go. Is that right? Maybe it's just me. Is that right? So easily we can let it go. Don't let anybody, you know, with their superior notions of how things should be, don't let them disqualify you from your pursuing of the prize. Now, for many of us, in terms of our journey of following after Jesus, for many of us, isn't it true that our faith and our trust and the strength of that trust in God has ebbed and flowed, hasn't it? Yeah? Do you know, some days, God is really there, you know, and we know it, and it's great. Other days, it feels like we're stretching out, trying to find Him. Some days, things are so awful, we feel like we've been abandoned by God. Do you know, and we do ebb and flow in terms of our relationship with God. And yet the Apostle Paul says, never mind how you ebb or flow. Keep on for the prize. Keep on. Don't let anybody disqualify you by what they say or what they do, who you think you are. Just keep on going. Now, the prize is salvation. And I've written this question, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? We often think about salvation. And even this morning with the action team, you know, when did you first put your trust in Jesus? I was asking them, was there a moment, a time when you began, you decided to follow Jesus? And sometimes we regard salvation as that moment. And that's it. And we can say, well, I'm saved. That's it. My life is sorted. I'm going to heaven when I die. And that's it. But that's not salvation. That's not salvation. If you went to an alcoholic and you said to an alcoholic, say, okay, former alcoholic, you know, although alcoholics, they do say, don't they, I am an alcoholic. They remain aware of that. And they said, okay, when did you stop drinking? And all alcoholics normally can say, you know, I stopped drinking on such and such a day, on such and such an occasion, and so on. And they may name that as their point of salvation when they changed. And yet, every day that they live after that point, they are living within their salvation. Yeah? They're living within the freedom that this now gives them. In the same way that Moses can tell the story of Israel back to Israel and say to them, God saved you. You were once slaves in Egypt and God saved you. Now don't go back. You must continue to live in your salvation. You must discover the purpose for which God saved you from slavery. The reason why God has revealed Himself to you. You must discover your purpose. It's not just a moment. God has saved you for your whole life. So that for your whole life you might live within salvation. You might live within all that God has for you. And what is key to that? Baptism is key to that. Because in baptism, we lay everything else down. And we say, now I am living for Jesus. This is the moment at which I begin. And from here on in, I live for Jesus. And so the encouragement from the Apostle Paul is, don't let any of these other people disqualify you. And he actually says, even though they think they're very spiritual, he refers to them at the end of verse 18 as unspiritual, talking about their unspiritual mind. And verse 19, they've lost connection with the head. They think they're so amazing, but they've lost connection with the head. And who is the head? Jesus. Oops. throwing my things all over there. Who is the head? Jesus is the head of the body. And the Apostle Paul says they have lost connection. And everything that they do and everything that they think they are is worthless. So we've done identity, salvation, and we have lifestyle. How then do we live? Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. There in verse 20, that's baptism, since you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world. Lifestyle, how do I live? Do I have a list of rules? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. What are the rules that we adhere to? What are the commands of God that we hold on to? What has baptism done to us that means we live in a different way? When Jesus died on the cross, as we've said many times, he died loving, loving, loving. His victory on the cross is that he never once turned to the way of the world. He never asked for revenge. He only asked for forgiveness. He never gave up on faithfulness to those who followed him. But he was there, always there for them, day after day after day. And even as they crucified him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." This was how Jesus lived. It was a life of love and generosity and compassion. These are the commands of God. Love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the rules that we live by. How should we live? Well, we live in love. Now, how does this connect to baptism? Because there is only one thing that is stronger than death. In baptism, we lay down all the old rules. We lay down all the old identities. In baptism, we are rescued from who we used to be and what we used to cling to and what used to cling to us. But in baptism, we are saved by love. We are saved because God loves us. How does God raise Jesus from the dead? Yeah? How did God raise Jesus from the dead? By the power of his love. Because there is only one thing that is more powerful than death, and that is the love of God that never fails. So lifestyle, how do we live? We live by loving. And we work out what that love means. It shows itself in a desire for justice, and a desire for peace. It shows itself as we are compassionate and kind. It shows itself as we are generous, as we are humble, as we are forgiving. And sometimes that's difficult, particularly in these days of where politics seems to be going mad and different divisions are being formed over Brexit and all sorts of other things. And yet the challenge for us is we have a lifestyle that we are called to because of our baptism to love, because God raised Jesus by love. And so out of this passage we have these key things. It all ranges around baptism, our identifying with Jesus in death and resurrection. It changes our identity. Who am I? We belong to Jesus. He's the one who tells us who we are. Salvation, what is my purpose? My purpose is to live now for God. What is my lifestyle? How do I live? We live in love, kindness, mercy, compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. I trust that God will encourage us with his word this morning. Let's pray together. And we just pause for a moment, and the question simply is this: how do I respond? How do I respond to what God is saying? Sometimes we just sense the voice of God, the voice of the living God who nudges us, who encourages us, who challenges us. And I'm confident that even before I finished my first sentence a second ago, you already knew what God was saying. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out upon us. Fill us afresh. Holy Spirit, reveal to us again the Lord Jesus, that in seeing Jesus, we might love him afresh, be aware of his glory and his majesty, be in awe of all that he is and all that he has done. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts that we might be energized and persuaded to follow Jesus more closely. And Holy Spirit, fill us with the joy of knowing that we are saved, we have been set free, and every day is a day of salvation. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to flood our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to sing together, Christ Alone. But what we're going to do, we're going to do it slightly differently. We're going to stand together and we're going to say together verse 1. And then we're going to sing 2, 3 and 4. Okay? So let's stand together. And let's say together this first verse. Let's say it together. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.